So Scarlett reminded me of a story of another fear. I took a bunch of youth kids up to Valley Fair one time, and there's this thing called Power Tower. I don't know if you're, it goes 200 feet up, and it either slingshots you up, or it takes you all the way to the top and just drops you straight down, right? Well, this girl's name was Jessica, and it took me all day to get her to the courage to go on this thing. And so we finally get there, about an hour left of our day before we had to return home, and we get seated on this, strap you in, and we're going to go up, and they're going to drop us. And the whole slow road up, she's just like, Chad, I hate you. Why did you talk to me this? I hate you. I hate you. And all the way up, we get to the top, and our feet are dangling 200 feet above the ground. She looks at me, and she just has this glare. How did I let you talk me into this? And all of a sudden, she just goes, Chad, I hate you. Boom, we drop and fall. And all the way down, and we get to the bottom. She breathes. Yeah, let's do that again. Sometimes we have to face our fears, right? Or learn to trust. And I think that's what our message, in a sense, is about this morning. So I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 125. To Psalm 125. For those of us who are visiting, we have been going through the Psalms of Ascent. And the Psalms of Ascent are those psalms that the Jews recited or sang on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem to the festivals, whether they're going to the Passover or other similar festivals that they'd go three times a year. They would journey to Jerusalem to praise their God together in one big community. And the Psalms 120 to 134 are the psalms that they would sing on that road, reminding them of why they do what they do. And so this morning, we are going to be going through Psalm 125. And so I invite you to keep your Bibles open, because we're actually going to go through it twice. I'm going to read it once, but as we go through this, the message, we're going to kind of glance over it twice. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to walk with it through me in that. So it's Psalm 125, starting at verse 1. Here is God's word. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, for then the righteous might use their hands to do evil. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, to those who are upright in heart. But those who turn to crooked ways, the Lord will banish with the evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father God, this morning, as we reflect on your word and as we reflect on this idea to trust and what that means for us and for those around us, Lord, we ask that you'd give us minds to understand and ears to hear and eyes to see your good news for us here this morning. Bless the words that are spoken. May they be glorifying and pointing towards you. In your name we pray. Amen. Michael Johnson wrote these words in Spirit's Fruit Catechism class. Well, it's not a catechism, it's a Sunday school material, and it says this. It says, followers of Jesus, or the church, the role of the church is to bring a glimpse of heaven to earth. The role of the church is to bring a glimpse of heaven to earth. And I think as we ponder that statement, for me as I read that, my first question is, how? How do we do that? How do we bring a glimpse of something we don't always understand? Yes, we can read Revelation and we can talk about all the different wonderful things that will be there, but how can we bring a glimpse of all the love, joy, peace that will be there? How can we bring that into today's world? as we've gone through the Psalms of Ascent, like I've said, the last couple weeks, last week we talked about recognizing God's fingerprints in ourselves and others and sharing that. And the week before that, we talked about waiting on God, in that servant's mindset, waiting and watching for what he's doing. And today, as we continue to reflect on the Psalms of Ascent, the question that we are asking ourselves is, do we trust him? Do we trust God's way enough? Do we trust that God's way is best? Is walking the way that the Bible tells us to worth it? Because no doubt, there are huge obstacles to walking the Christian path. There are huge roadblocks that can stumble us if we are not paying attention to them. And it's very easy for us as Christians who come to church, who claim to have that relationship with Christ, it's very easy for us to give lip service to this idea that, yes, I trust my God. I want to do what he says. But when the rubber meets the road, how do you live that out? I think in our passage, it gives us three different barriers, three different threats to this idea of trusting our God. And let's be honest, in our culture, we are pointed towards these barriers, are pointed towards these hardships all over the place. If you go on social media, how often does it say, who is this God that these Christians worship? Why do they do that? I was just again on social media this past week, and the question was on there, why do people still believe in this God of 2,000 years ago who we haven't necessarily seen? How can we believe he doesn't even show himself anymore? Why do Christians still exist? And I think if we are honest, we have to concede a few things. Because as Christians, people want answers as to why we have this hope. People want questions as to why we believe in the God that we believe in, and yet we as Christians still have no idea why some things happen. We still have no idea why somebody would walk into a Pittsburgh synagogue and start shooting. We have no idea why some people would start sending pipe bombs to other politicians, even though we know that we may disagree or agree with them. Why would people do that? We have no idea why people in the name of Christianity would send out crusades, endorse slavery, go on witch hunts, be money grabbers. And we have no idea why some evil goes unchecked. How can we have the security in our faith that we claim? How can we say we trust our God when all of this sort of stuff goes around? There's so many barriers. And I want to point out just three barriers that our scripture talks about. The first one is in verse 2. It actually says, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. And when I read this passage, it talks about how Mount Zion will not be shaken. But I have to be honest with myself. If I look at the news, there are times when I am. There are times when I am shaken. There are times when I doubt. Don't we all have that? There are times when I don't see God very clearly. There's a time when I feel like I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do, and I don't know. I don't have the answers. And I think there's this barrier to our faith, and it's our feelings. This barrier that I need to have everything in place, because frankly, there are times I don't feel God close by me. There are times when I don't feel the security, when I don't feel the guidance that he promises me over and over in Scripture. Maybe you're like me in that. We have this where we know God is with us because Scripture says it, but we go through times where I just don't feel it. And I think those feelings can be a barrier to this idea of trusting who our God is. Because I can't say that I'm not moved by anything. I am. I'm moved by the death of a loved one. It causes me to question sometimes. I'm moved by the terrorist acts of some people in our culture. That hurts. It's hard for me to understand why God would do that. Barriers can be a feeling. Feeling can be a barrier, so to speak, to this idea of trusting our God, because we don't necessarily understand why God is doing what he's doing. And it causes such pain. And the second barrier, I think, is that pain and suffering that we go through. If you look at verse 3, it talks about the scepter of the wicked will not remain forever. But if we look at our culture, we do think that wickedness is here from generation to generation. Doesn't it feel like things just get worse? I've already mentioned some of the cultural things, but if we look at overseas and we see some of the persecution that Christians go through, it's hard for us to trust that God loves us and will remain with us. When we experience so much pain, so much loss, This pain can rob us of our confidence in who our God is. This pain can rob us of our joy and can rob us of our security because we question whether or not our God is just. We question whether or not he's going to do what he promises, and when we don't see those promises and we endure that hurt, it's very easy for us then just to try and solve things our own way. If evil is permanent, if evil is permanent, then it's really difficult for us to see the hope that comes in following Jesus Christ, does it not? And even those of us as devout Christians, it can be easy for us to do as the psalmist says, turn to crooked ways. It's easy for us to hate our neighbor, in a sense. It's hard for us to love when that love is not reciprocated. It's hard for us to be sacrificially giving when it doesn't seem like we're getting anything in return. And so that pain and that suffering can be difficult for us to trust that God's way is the right way. And then I think the scariest one and the third one, barrier to trusting is we often see Christians are those we think as Christians turn and do crooked things. Turn and walk away from the faith altogether. Turn and do things that are just horrible. To me, this is the scariest because for me, if I start asking and looking at my life and I understand that I'm a sinner myself, I understand that I have struggles myself, and if I see somebody else going through the same questions that I seem to have, and yet they do such horrible things and walk away from their God, then what's keeping me from that same path? What's keeping me from turning against my God as well? And we can wrestle with the what-ifs of faith. What if I go that route? What if my doubts take me away? There's this young man. When I first jumped into youth ministry back in 1989, there was this young man. His name was John. And John was a wonderful Christian. One of my most intimate times in faith, John was there. We were praying in the desert, and he was part of that prayer, and it was just an amazing experience of God's presence with us. But after John graduated from high school, one of his goals was to go out and ride his bike from shore to shore. So we lived on the Pacific Northwest, just north of Seattle, and his goal was to dip his back tire in the Pacific Ocean and ride all the way across the United States and then do the same thing in the Atlantic. He did. It was an amazing story to hear. But as he would travel, he would see some hard things. He got associated with those who didn't have places to stay, because as you travel, you don't always get very far, and you can't make plans on a bike, especially when you're going through the Rockies or the Cascades. You just don't know how far you're going to get from one day to the next. And he had a hard time figuring out what his next plans were. So in doing that, he got associated with those along the same lines who just didn't know where they're getting their next meal from, or those who questioned the goodness of God because they didn't have the benefits of those that they thought were Christian and the blessings of that. And when John got back from his trip, he all but denied his God. There was actually one time in a service, and I wasn't preaching that service, but he came walking down the center aisle and said, "This is bull. You Christians, this is bull." And I say those words specifically because they're lighter than the words he used. But we all go through that time where we doubt, maybe not to the extent that John did, but we doubt this idea of trusting in our God, especially when we've seen all the hardships and we've seen all the negativity, all the lack of seeming like God's activity. And with that lack of activity, we try and figure out, do we trust our God? And our confidence in him is shaken. This morning, if I can leave you with anything, it's this, that our confidence is not in that stuff in which we see around us. Our confidence is not in our feelings. Our confidence is not in the situations that we are associated with. Our confidence is in the security of our God who holds us. That's why I have a rope up here. Now, I'm not a rope climber. I'm pretty sure this looks like a climbing rope, though, Kurt. Maybe you can tell me that. I got this from Ken Moses. But one of the things that I love about the imagery of rock climbing, it's a lot like life, is it not? You're going up seemingly this hard terrain, this with loose footings, and we feel like maybe we'll slip, and we have to use our whole body, our hands, our brains to know where we're going to go next. And there's always this fear of what happens if my foot slips? What happens if I fall? And we can live that way sometimes. But the security that we have, the glimpse of heaven that I'm talking about, that I want us to understand as Christians this morning, the glimpse of heaven is not necessarily that we don't slip. Slips are going to happen. The confidence that we have in Christians is that we are bound to our God and that we may slip, but we're not going to fall. We may fall down a few feet, but our passage, as we're going to look into it the second time, our passage is going to point us to a God that holds us. A passage is going to point to a God that has made a covenant with us and says that I am not going to let you out of my grip. It's not about your grip on things. It's about mine. Let's look at this passage again, and I'm not going to read it, but as you have it open, let's look at some of these things again. Because more than a feeling, yes, feelings are important, but feelings tell us next to nothing about who our God is. Pain reminds us of sin and evil, but if left unguided, pain takes us away from the cross instead of through the cross to the resurrection. And the fear of slipping from God fails to acknowledge this never-ending grip that our God has on us. So as we look at it again, let's move beyond feelings to this knowledge that our God has us, this knowledge that our God is holding on to us, and in confidence knowing that we can travel, knowing that we are bound not only to the cross, but to what goes beyond the cross, the life and resurrection that Jesus offers us. Psalm 125 is not a precarious nature of who our Christian life is, but it is a solid, firm foundation. It talks about being covenantal people. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this word covenantal people before, but being a covenantal people means that we are people of promise. It means that we are people that God has made specific promises to, and that we try to make promises back, but that we understand that even when we fail, God will succeed. And in his promise, Psalm 125 highlights three things. First of all, it highlights God's protection. If we look at the very first couple verses, it says, "Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They cannot They will not be shaken. We can rest in this firm foundation. We can rest in this idea that now and forever we are held in the grip of God's grace. This hold is now and forever. Some people are like sand. They sift away. Some people are like wind. It's unpredictable where they will go. Some people are like water and they're unsteady. God's people are like a rock. They're strong. They're secure. They're stable. They're immobile. Evil, it says, is temporary. Evil will not remain, it says later. But God's faithfulness will remain forever for the righteous. God's protection, he strengthens us with confidence to know that he is always with us. And he always surrounds us. Notice it again in verse 2. The mountains surround Jerusalem. So I don't know if you've ever been to Estes Park, Colorado. This is the best example close by that I can give. But if you've ever been to Estes Park, it's a beautiful facility in northern Colorado. And it has all of these mountains around it. The park is centered in this little valley, a little bit higher up than the city, and it's surrounded by all these beautiful mountains, and it's this picture of a fortress, in a sense. These mountains are a boundary to the evil that it can't come in. I remember we went there on a mission, it was a convention, actually, and they prayed that no evil would come into the mountains, over top of the mountains, because they were this natural fortification, this natural boundary, so to speak, and Jerusalem was much the same way. Mount Zion was built on this high valley with mountains all the way around it, and it was this picture of protection, this picture of strength, and our psalm says, just like Jerusalem surrounded by the mountains, so the Lord surrounds his people. God's surrounding you. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but your feelings, in a sense, at this point do not matter. The knowledge that God is surrounding those he loves, those who trust in him, is the key thing here. He's surrounding you. Maybe that's part of the reason for the church. That's why we surround each other, right? As being God's hands and feet, God's agents, we are part of this covenant to one another. We play active roles in that as that imagery of surrounding. Isn't that why we baptize? What's the point of baptism? God is promising in baptism to put people in place to teach that child about who God is. Well, in a sense, that's what this surrounding is doing here for all of us, that we are trying to teach one another, showcase one of those fingerprints that we talked about last week. It's about surrounding one another so that we might know that God is with us forever and ever, regardless of the situations that we find ourselves in. That's the covenant that God has made with us, that he is willing to surround us and protect us. But it doesn't always look that way. You see, a promise doesn't always come to fruition in this life. Our promise doesn't always get answered in this age. That's why we need that eternal perspective, right? One of the stories that as I was thinking about this was 1 Samuel 14, and if you know of who King Saul was, he was the first evil king of Israel, but he had this son, Jonathan. And if you read Jonathan's story in Isaiah, 1 Samuel 14, he actually was a man of God. He was the one that recognized David as king, even though that was rightfully his place. He would take off his own robe and give it to David, and he would do things that would showcase God's might and showcase God's glory. He would act on faith, knowing that his God was going to protect him. He was a godly man by all accounts. And yet, like his father, John was passed over. He was mistreated. And he died lonely on a hill. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God's protection wasn't with him. Again, we need that evil, eternal perspective to overcome the evil that we think we are encountering. Because this idea of good, the next part of this covenant, is God's provision And God provides and promises that he will give us good things. And this idea of good is not what we think. Good is not the sense of happiness. Good is not a sense of comfort all the time. When we think of the word good, our minds probably go back to the Garden of Eden, and everything was good. It was harmonious. It was the way they were intended to be. And yes, God promises that. But as God's story lays out through the course of Scripture, we need to be reminded that God is not here to make us comfortable. God is not here to make us happy. God, and through Jesus, wants to make us holy. And holy is what the Garden of Eden is all about. Doing the things that we are called to do. Doing the things that he created us for. Set apart. And he's doing things then. The good that God is doing around us is not making life easy. But he's sanctifying us to look more and more like Christ. And sometimes that's incredibly difficult. But even in that hardship, even in that uneasy things that he calls us to go through sometimes, we are still bound. We are still held by him. We aren't being punished. Christians, those who trust God, are not punished with illness or disease, are not punished by relationship loss. No, our punishment was all taken for us on the cross. God does not hate us or despise us. He loves us because of Jesus, and he promises us good things, and he wants to make us holy. And finally, it says he wants to preserve us. He wants to hold us steadfast, surrounded and strengthen us, not just now, but forever and ever, it says. We may think that we fall away. We may think that those of us who know of Christians who maybe reject God like John at this point. But the truth is this. The covenant that God makes, we can't break that. When we don't always understand faithfulness, because as sinful human beings, we can break covenants real quickly, sometimes for our own self-benefit. But our God does not break covenants. When we say our God is faithful, that's who he is. And when he made a covenant to us and to our children through what Jesus Christ had done, this will not break. Which means our God holds us, our God walks with us. Even when we think that we have fallen too far away from him, it's not the case. We are tethered to the cross and therefore tethered to the open grave as well. Our belief system, the Article 8, say this about the certainty of this preservation that we have. This is what we as Christians, Reformed Christians, believe as we celebrate Reformation Day. So it is not by their own merits or strength, but God's undeserved mercy, that they neither forfeit faith and grace totally, nor remain in their downfalls to the end and are lost. With respect to themselves, this could easily happen, but also undoubtedly would happen. But with respect to God, it cannot possibly happen. God's plan cannot be changed. God's promise cannot fail. The calling according to God's purposes cannot be revoked. The merit of Christ as well as his interceding and persevering cannot be nullified. And the sealing of the Holy Spirit can neither be invalidated nor wiped out. In short, those who trust in Christ are held. Those who trust in Christ are held. And the grip does not determine by us. The grip is determined by the one who died on the cross. The one who created us. So what does all of this have to do with having a glimpse of heaven? The more we trust that our God is the God he claims to be, the more we can endure the situations that he has called us to walk through. The more we see him as Lord and Savior, the more we see him holding on to us, the more space we have in our souls to continue to obey with that eternal perspective that he gives us. And I love how C.S. Lewis writes it, and I put this on your listening guides if you've seen that. A glimpse of heaven. If we read throughout history, C.S. Lewis says, you will find that Christians who did the most for this present world are precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become ineffective in this. As covenantal people, the more we acknowledge and live lives knowing that we are gripped by the grace of Christ, the more people around us see it, and the more people around us ask, where does your hope come from? How will you answer that? Will you pray with me? Father God, this morning as we are confronted with your word this morning about our security and who we trust, Lord, help us to see ourselves as tethered to you, as bound to you, Lord, not because of what we have done, not because of our own merits, Lord, but by your amazing grace through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Lord, this morning we have many different reasons where we can lose our trust in you, many different reasons and barriers that we can turn our trust away from you, Lord, and yet, Lord, we pray that we would keep our eyes fixed on you. Lord, this weekend we were reminded again that as humans we are mortal, that we have an allotted amount of time on this earth. And Lord, we lift up those who have lost loved ones this week. Lord, we think of the Edgertons and the loss of a grandma. Lord, we think of those who have lost aunts and uncles. Lord, we think of the Moses again and the loss of an uncle. But Lord, in all of these things, Lord, we know that neither height nor death nor angels nor demons nor all of these things can separate us from you. And so Lord, we cling to that promise. We trust in that promise and pray that you will continue to remind us of those things. Remind us that we are surrounded by you. We know, Lord, that even in spite of death, there's physical ailments. Lord, we think of cancer. We think of different surgeries that are required for body joints. And Lord, even West Nile can affect us in such a way, Lord. And all of us who seem to be struggling with physical ailments or know who have them, Lord, help us to understand that even as we walk through those difficulties, Lord, that you haven't left us. But that you're using those events not to make us happy per se, Lord, but to grant us the peace and the joy of being connected to you, that you're making us holy. Lord, you are good. As we lift up prayers to you this morning, and as we think of today, that the righteous live by faith alone, Lord, may we know that your goodness in making us righteous, your goodness in moving us towards faith is the best possible gift that we could have. Give us that eternal perspective to see beyond today to your glorious plan. And may we praise your name for it. In your name we pray. Amen.